Really enjoyed some good speaking last week and a half, 2 weeks. Randy Amos, I was sick with the flu. I got in on a couple of the messages toward the end, and then most excellent Sunday morning from my brother Dave Cullen. For me to live is Christ. What a thought. If you will, please turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. You know, as I get up here, I have to admit, I'm kind of nervous. You know, I get that way every time I get up here and following up some of these really good speakers, sort of feel like I'm on that first tee. You know, I like to play golf, and I know a few years back I went by myself down to Myrtle Beach. Well, I was with my wife, Lynn, but I took my clubs and I went up to the golf course one day, and man, the place was packed, you know. And I got on the first tee, put me with a couple of guys, and they looked like Brother Murrah back there, young, like he was about 20 years old and lifted weights, and they were really, you know, really nice guys. One guy was from Maine, the other one was from South Carolina. And, you know, the guy from Maine got up there, he lined up and looked like a rifle bullet right down the middle, about 290 yards. And I said, wow, good shot. And I heard the crowd behind me, wahoo, you know, and I turned around, it looked like 50 people back there. And then, you know, and I said, well, you know, your turn's coming, Randy, you know. You know, and then the guy from South Carolina, who I found out later had been an assistant professional at one of the golf clubs down there, you know, he gets up there and it looks like the Apollo moon shot. I mean, right down the middle, you know. I mean, he's 300 better, you know. And I was getting up there and I was putting my tee in the ground. I said, Lord, just help me make contact, you know. Just don't whiff it, you know. Anyway, got that out of the way. I'm nervous. Anyway, Mark chapter 12, last few verses, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, the value of two mites and a farthing, that's, you know, I'm not real sure. My Bible says a farthing is 1/4 of a cent. So a mite, would that be 1/8 of a cent? Well, it's not much. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, I just pulled out of my pocket here. I just had this in my pocket. It's a mite. This is a real thing. It's a couple thousand years old. And I'm going to pass it around, let y'all look at it. You might want to just leave it in the, because it's pretty small. You might lose it, you know, so everyone can see it. And they're pretty readily available. I've had that one several years, and about $8 or $10. You can get them a little more expensive than that if you, well, you know, it's inflation, you know. You know, but, you know, it's amazing these items are still around. And I guess when you think about it, you know, who throws money away? You know, no matter how old, you know, somebody keeps it. On one side of that mite, if you'll notice, there's a star. And on the other side, if you can make it out, it's an anchor. Now, during the reign of this Alexander Janus, who you'll see on the little card, he was the king of Judea. And this was just before Christ. was born, and he was a pretty rough guy. And this coin was made during his reign. In fact, he didn't get along at all with the Pharisees. He did with the Sadducees. But with the Pharisees, he picked a fight with them one day in the temple courtyard. And the end result, his soldiers slew 6,000 Pharisees there one day. And this went into a civil war. And then about 50,000 folk lost their life during that. The end result was he won. And as his revenge, he caught 800 of these Pharisee rebels, and he had them crucified there while he was sitting there eating lunch, watching it. He was a pretty rough guy. I'm sure when he or whoever designed this coin didn't have this in mind, but I thought about the star. You know, our Lord, He's the bright and morning star, isn't He? And I thought about the anchor on the other side. He's the anchor of our soul. I no way that they had this in mind when this coin was made. And it was made before, of course, the Lord walked the earth. But it was here when he was walking the earth. So your guess is as good as mine who spent that coin. And I only have one. I don't have two. Just have the one. My brother Dave, if you'll turn back a couple of pages in Mark to Mark chapter number 10, he covered this Sunday, the rich young ruler. And there in verse number 23, the Lord said, Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And the key word there is, that verse is trust, T-R-U-S-T, trust in riches. You know, in this day in which we live, it seems like that's what most folks are trying to do. You know, trying to get by, scrape a living out or whatever. But that is, if you look at the news or you look at most anything, you know, I think they told one of the presidential candidates a few years back, it's the economy, stupid, you know. I think that was the word they said. It's the economy, you know. And that's the whole emphasis, isn't it? And this world that we live in, it's trying to get things, riches, isn't it? Trying to accumulate the wealth of this world. Let's read that verse again. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some commentators seem to think that this verse 25 is referring to a gate that was in the wall in Jerusalem. And this gate was called the eye of the needle. And it was a gate that was really low. And when you opened the gates, whoever or whatever went in had to really get down low, bend over, stoop down to get in. And this was called the eye of the needle. And the commentators seem to think, well, a camel, you know, had to take all the burdens off its back, and it had to get down on its knees before it could go through this gate. That was the, I don't know, but that's what some of the commentators seem to say. Regardless, this is the illustration the Lord gave that it is a hard thing. It's hard. Excuse me. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many, many, notice it doesn't say all, it says many that are first shall be last, and the last first. It's not impossible for a wealthy person to be saved, but the Lord says it's hard. Hard to give up those things of this world. The more you have, perhaps the harder it is to give them up. Let's look in Genesis. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, it gives the generations of Shem, who, of course, was one of the sons of Noah, starting in verse 10. About 10 generations later, we meet a man named Abram. In verse number, let's look there in verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. The father of Abraham was Terah. Verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. So one of Abram's brothers, he married the daughter of the other brother. Okay. Verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, I don't know this, but I've just thought, well, you know, this is the same name of this place, Haran, of Abram's brother, you know, the one that died, it says there in verse 28. I don't know. I just wonder if this place was named after him. I don't know. Verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now verse 4, So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now you know the book of Hebrews tells us, and that's that great chapter on faith, number 11 in Hebrews, you know, that Abram obeyed God. He went out into a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance. It says, not knowing whither he went, and by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. faith. He had faith and he obeyed. You know, it's two things, isn't it? Faith and obedience. And you know, it's kind of hard for me to understand if you know, one without the other. If you've got faith, aren't you going to do what you have faith in? Aren't you going to obey? If you've really got faith, aren't you going to obey? You know, they just work hand in hand, don't they? I mean, if you know that, if you know you got a job, you've got faith that if you do your job, you're going to get paid at the end of the week. So you do your job, don't you? Because you've got faith that you're going to get paid. And I mean, if you have faith in God and He says, obey me and keep my commandments and I'll bless you, then if you've got that faith, you're going to obey Him, aren't you? One just follows the other, doesn't it? Okay. All right. Verse number 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now I've heard this passage preached many a time, you know, and I always talk right here, you know, about you don't get too old for God to call you. You don't get too old, do you? 75, that's getting on up there. Anyway, he was 75 when he left Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he, Abram, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Excuse me. All right, now, the rest of this chapter, number 12, is concerned with the famine that was in the land. And in the Old Testament, famine was a type of testing. And Abram, he flunked a test. His faith got a little weak. He went down into Egypt. And we know the story, you know. He told Sarah to tell Pharaoh that she was his sister and so forth. And, you know, God sent plagues. Pharaoh said, I don't care how pretty this woman is, take her back, get her away from here, you know. And so that's how that chapter ended. All right, chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Remember verse 7 of chapter 12? You might say Abram has a four-phase wealth. He has land, verse 2 of chapter 13. He's very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Perhaps this is the very first diversified investment portfolio. I'm not real sure, but this is diversification, isn't it? Four different things. And notice, of course, the land. God is giving him the land. Now, you know, you can do a lot of things with land. You can develop land. You can live off of the land. Cattle are good. You can eat them. And they provide a wealth of other things for man. Milk, leather. Cattle are just, they've been around a long, long time. Excuse me. That flu, tough stuff. I'm over it, but I don't usually talk very much. The last two, silver and gold, they've been around a long time too. Been around a long time. If you'll turn back to chapter 2 of Genesis, perhaps the very first mention of gold, perhaps, I don't know, but this is way on back. I mean, this is before the fall of man. And that's how far back this goes. Chapter 2 in verse 11. Well, let's look at verse 10. It says, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And then it lists the other rivers. But here gold is mentioned. This is a long time ago. A long time ago. Of course, you know, we're all aware of how the archaeologists, you know, when they opened the tombs of the pharaohs, and they were just stunned with all the gold that was there. You know, man has sought after gold for a long, long time. You know, I read a biography of Cristobal Colombo. That was Christopher Columbus, you know. And when he landed down here on modern-day Haiti and Santo Domingo, when the natives were first coaxed out on the land, on the beach, rather, they didn't have anything owned, nothing. All they had was a crude necklace made out of some vines and a little gold trinket, gold, hanging from it. And you can go to any country in the world and see that man has prized gold since time, what is it, immemorial? Way on back. You know, gold is a really, really unique substance. It's not the rarest metal, but it's pretty rare. It's pretty rare. Pure gold is so soft that you can actually mold it with your bare hands. It's the most malleable of all metals. You can take a little 1 ounce. Now wait a minute. I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm going to pull some gold out of my pocket and pass it around. No, I'm sorry to disappoint you. But that's not going to happen because I don't have any. But anyway, you can take a little 1 ounce, it is said, you can take a little 1 ounce bar of gold and it can be stretched into a wire way over a mile long without breaking. You know, they make gold thread. Where they, you know, embroider things. Gold leaf can be beaten so thin that it's translucent. Light can go through it. And it can actually be beat so thin that a room about this size, at the current price of gold, which is way on up there, about, what, $1,300 and some dollars an ounce, you could probably gold leaf all the walls in this room for $500. That's how thin it can be made. It's the most ductile of all metals. Now, only copper and silver by weight are more conductive of electricity than gold. But gold is used in a lot of electrical contacts because it does not rust, it does not corrode. In other words, it don't bust, rust, or collect dust. It's gold. Gold at the bottom of the oceans for hundreds of years, shipwrecks brought back up, and it looks just as good as the day it went down. It's gold. If you'll look in Exodus chapter 37, I call this the chapter of gold. You know, Brother Amos, he talked a lot about the tabernacle. Chapter 37 describes the Ark of the Covenant. And if you'll just look there, and we won't read this entire chapter, but in verse 2, he overlaid it with pure gold. At the end of that verse, he made a crown of gold to it round about. Verse 4, these staves of Yidam wood, he overlaid them with gold. Verse 6, the mercy seat he made of, and he made the mercy seat of pure gold. Verse 7, he made two cherubims of gold. Verse 11, he overlaid these, the table there in verse 10, but he overlaid it with pure gold in verse 11. He made a border, verse 12, and made a crown of gold. Verse 15, he made the staves of Yidam wood and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And then in verse 16, he made vessels which were upon the table as dishes, spoons, bowls, as covers, to cover withal of pure gold. Made a candlestick of pure gold in verse 17. Verse 22, the knobs and their branches, all of it was of one beaten work of pure gold. And then in verse 23, the lamps, snuffers, snuff dishes of pure gold. Verse 26, he overlaid the incense altar there, he strives in verse 25, with pure gold, both the top and the sides and the horns. And he made unto it a crown of gold round about. And he made two rings of gold. Verse 28, he made the staves of Yidam wood and overlaid them with gold. Gold. The finest, the very finest, to worship God, for God to commune with man. You know, the gold of Solomon is legendary. Then, of course, the wise men who brought their gifts unto our Lord when he was born, they brought frankincense and myrrh and gold. Truly a present fit for a king, gold. In the book of Revelation, you know, we read about the golden candlesticks there also, and then the image of the Lord Jesus, he had on a girdle made of gold. And then, of course, in the New Jerusalem, the streets are paved with gold. You know, and it says it's transparent like unto glass. Gold. All the way through our Bible. You know, gold, it's amazing what men will do for gold and what they have done for gold. Our government, they've got a little bit of gold and they are really proud of it. They really want to try to protect it. Right now it's legal if you want to own, if you've got some money, that is, if you want to go buy you some gold, you can. It was legalized in 1971 by the President of the United States, Richard Milhouse Nixon. It had been banned for quite a while. In 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, at the height of the Great Depression, he signed an executive order that made it illegal for any of y'all and me or whoever was alive then, to own gold. If you had any gold coin, which was legal tender, had been since the beginning of the Republic, you know, like a $2.50 gold piece or whatever you had, you were ordered to turn that in and you were issued money, you know, paper money, the money like we've got now for your gold. And they got a whole lot of gold back then. In fact, they had so much that they didn't know what they was going to do with it. So they started building a building, and it's called the United States Bullion Depository. It's located adjacent to a place, I know you've heard this, it's called Fort Knox, Kentucky. Now, It was completed in 1936, and they started shipping the gold there. And they had a whole lot. They had over 20 tons of it at the height around the first of World War number two. Today they say there's only about 5 tons left. I don't know where it went, but anyway. Anyway, they had a lot of it. Now, this United States Bullion Depository is a granite structure. And I don't know how thick the walls are. They don't give out a lot of information on this place. It is built on bedrock, however. And down at the very bottom of it is the gold vault. It's got a door that weighs 22 tons to that vault. And it's got not one lock, but 10. 10 different combinations. Nobody knows all 10. Those 10 combinations are entrusted to 10 different individuals. And it's that their combinations only known to them. So it takes 10 people to open the door. There's only been 2 U.S. presidents that ever visited the place. The last one was Dwight David Eisenhower over a half century ago. Now, is the gold still there? I don't know. The government says, though, that it is. But my point is, the United States government is trying to do their utmost to protect their gold. Their gold. And just a little bit that we do know about it, the facility is ringed with several fences. It's guarded by the United States Mint Police. The depository is protected by numerous layers of physical security, alarms, video cameras, armed guards, and the Army units based at Fort Knox, including Apache helicopter gunships based at Godman Army Airfield, the 16th Cavalry Regiment, the 19th Engineer Battalion, training battalions of the United States Army Armor School, and the 3rd Brigade Combat Team of the 1st Infantry Division, totaling a little over 30,000 soldiers. And they have associated tanks, armored personnel carriers, attack helicopters, and artillery. You get the picture. They're proud of their gold. They want to hold on to it. Very little information is known about it. It's rumored that everything from minefields to ground-sweeping radars to body capacitance wires to automated machine guns triggered by interrupting laser beams are in place to guard the building and its approaches. It's also rumored that, like the French National Bank in Paris, there's a flooding system so that if anybody gets in there that ain't supposed to, whew, it all fills up with water and they drown. But the government will not confirm these things nor deny them, and current and former workers are silent on the matter. Gold. You know, there's three things that God says are better than gold. That are better than gold. The first one is found in Psalms 19. Psalm number 19 and verse 9. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This book, your Bible that you're holding, it's more to be desired than gold. All the gold in Fort Knox. You know, when you think about it, there's really not that much there. They said that if, or what I have read, if you took all of the gold, in not just in Fort Knox, but in the United States, and you, and we've got more than any other country, and you stacked it up, how much do you think would be, how big the pile would be? It's about 19 feet one way, this way, and up. All this in the United States. All the gold in this world that's ever been brought out of the ground would be in a cube about 66 feet square. You could easily place all of the gold that has ever been brought up out of this earth in this building. Easily. It's just not that much. Even all the gold, if you took all out of everybody's teeth, and you took everything that's gold, it's not that much. God says that His Word is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. This book is true and righteous altogether. There's no flaw in it whatsoever. You don't have to worry about it being 14 carat instead of what you think is 18 carat or whatever. This is pure, the purest of the pure. That's what this book is. And God says it's more to be desired than gold. The next is in 1 Peter. First Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The trial of your and my faith is more precious than gold. Much more precious than gold. If you try to witness to someone and you're derided, if you're talked down to, if you're trying to say a word for the Lord, if you're trying to live right, if you quote a verse of this dear book and somebody says, "Well, I wouldn't say that," you know, or I wouldn't go that far or whatever. The Lord says the trial of your faith. And you know, that's a minor thing, isn't it? That's a minor thing. But the Lord says that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Okay, turn one page. At least you do in my Bible. Same chapter. Verse 17. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We're just sojourning. We're just passing through here. That's the picture. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You know, God says the silver and gold of this world is corruptible. You know, it's corruptible. He doesn't place a whole lot of confidence in silver and gold, does he? He says it's corruptible. with corruptible things, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God says it's precious. You know, our government, this world, they hold silver and gold as precious. But God says the blood of His Son, now that's precious. That's precious. You know, silver and gold can't do anything. If you took the biggest bar of gold you could take, and you set it right here on the table, it'd never do anything. It'd never do one thing. It's not alive. It's just a piece of metal. It's just sitting there. It won't earn any interest. You can't eat it. I mean, it's no good, is it? The blood of our Savior has the power to save your soul. Now, what is that? I mean, now that is precious, isn't it? That is really precious. And he says silver and gold is corruptible. Look at verse 20, talking about our Lord, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know, Jesus was not accidentally crucified. He wasn't a man that was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. No, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, made of a woman to redeem them that were under the law. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to shed, purposefully lay down His life on the cross and shed His precious blood for our sins. One more. Those are the three things. 2 Peter, if you'll turn over one more book, chapter 3. Excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. This is something that you can count on. There's not a whole lot today you can count on. You know, they say, I've heard it said, if you go on the tour at Fort Knox and they give you the bar of gold, if you can tote it around all the way, it's so heavy, you know, it's denser than lead. If you can tote it all the way through, you can have it. You know, if you don't have to set it down. That's not so. That's what you call an urban legend. They don't allow tours in Fort Knox. But you can count on this in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. The Bible, this book that's true and righteous altogether, it says the day of the Lord will come. And it's going to come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, you know, silver and gold, they're both elements, aren't they? It says the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I found out that gold, I got two conflicting. I don't know why it's conflicting, but one place told me that gold melted at 1,947.52 degrees Fahrenheit. Another place told me it was 2,063 degrees Fahrenheit. Any way you look at it, that's a mighty hot fire. But let's read on. They shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You know, it's one thing to melt something. It's another thing to vaporize it, to dissolve it. Maybe some scientist here knows how hot that is, but it's way yonder more than what we could survive, isn't it? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, the book of Romans tells us that Abraham believed God and he counted it unto him for righteousness. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. That's the only way we're going to get through this. We're not going to be here. We're going to be gone when this happens. But that's the only way that someone can avoid this great day of the Lord, this great judgment upon the earth. That's faith in the shed blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood that's more precious than gold. Much more precious than gold. There's a great song that I really like. The words to the first verse are, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love." At the impulse of Thy love. "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Praise unto our God." What a great God we have. What a great God and what a great Savior we have.